I want to welcome all of you again to this final day of Finance Week. This is part B. And the message, the theme for the week is paid in full. And we all know that that debt was a debt that we could not pay. And that was a debt that was not paid with gold nor silver, but paid with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Finance Week, again, the whole year has already passed. And Naomi and I, we were discussing, like, what would the theme be? What would the theme be? And the words that kept popping into our minds and that God was placing into our minds was this paid in full. Paid in full. Jesus Christ already paid it all. There's nothing else that we need to give in order to earn our salvation. It is already finished. It's already paid with the precious blood of Jesus. And the Spirit took me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So if we can all open up our Bibles again to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I just want to focus on verse 9. And if we can all stand. And verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Thank you, Father, for this beautiful day that you have blessed us, that you use me as an instrument to bring your word today, Father, that your word land on fertile minds and fertile hearts today, Father. I pray to you and ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there's a church, the church at Corinth. And this church at Corinth, they were excited about spiritual gifts. But they needed to be exhorted about the giving spirit. They were excited about the gifts of the Spirit, but needed to be exhorted in the spirit of giving. If you guys go through the Bible and go through and learn about the church at Corinth, you'll know that they exercised tongue, prophecy, there were expressions of faith, and the miraculous was happening on an almost regular basis. But although it was a very charismatic congregation, they had their problems. One of the problems was that they weren't a very giving group. They were getting, they were getting all the gifts, but they weren't a very giving group. They weren't giving the gifts back to the Lord in the way they could and in the way they should. It is true that we make a living by what we get, but it is also equally true that we make a life by what we give. A lot of us are concerned about making a living, but a lot of us also need to get a life. And the way to get a life is not by getting. You see, the forgotten beatitude, the one that Paul quoted in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Jesus tells us, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And I wonder if we truly believe that. I wonder if we truly intellectually believe that, that it is better to be to give than it is to receive. A lot of us might nod our heads and say, "I agree with that." But do we really believe it? The congregation at Corinth didn't buy into this beatitude right away, especially not at this time. They were struggling in the issue in giving in the Spirit. And Paul addresses that issue. Paul, on his third missionary journey, was moving around the churches of Macedonia, that is northern Greece, and Achaia, which is southern Greece, where Corinth was. and he was taking up an offering. He was taking up an offering not for himself. He was taking up an offering for the church at Jerusalem, for the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. But why? They were going through some difficult times financially. Do you recall in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon those in the upper room, 120 in number, and they were filled with the Spirit and began to preach to all those that had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Jewish feast of Pentecost? And do you recall when Peter stood up to preach? That day, 3,000 were saved that first day. 3,000 were saved. And then the Lord began to add daily to the church as such should be saved. The congregation was growing radically. So what happened? We read there in Acts 2 that these people that came from all over the known world to celebrate Pentecost and gotten saved, they had heard what was coming down. They didn't want to go back. They didn't want to go back to the regions where they came from Mede, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Crete, and Arabs were there as well. They wanted to stay there. And so we are told that these newly converted Christians, these new converts, they all sold every possession that they had, and they pooled their money together, and they lived communally. The reason so that these brand new converts wouldn't have to go back to their home regions, hundreds of miles away, but they could stay there and listen to the apostles' teachings and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, that communal living in Acts 2 was a beautiful expression of love and how to come together. But it also took a toll financially. The church could do this for a while, but they weren't capable of maintaining it, maintaining this kind of communal living. They ran out of money. And on top of that, there seems to have been a famine in the region to complicate the matter. Consequently, Christians in Jerusalem were going through some tough times financially. And Paul saw this as an opportunity to bring about unity in the whole body of Christ. He thought, this is great. Not that there was trouble down in Jerusalem, our Jewish brothers who are now believers, but this will give the Gentile Christians in Macedonia and in Achaia up here in Greece, it will give them the opportunity to support their Jewish brothers down in Jerusalem financially. And thus, there could actually be a bonding, a binding, a building. See, back then, there used to be some real tension between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish brothers, especially in normal circumstances. And consequently, Paul sought this to be an opportunity, to be a building and a binding. So Paul goes up and he takes up these offerings. He takes these collections to take to the brothers in Jerusalem. But the people there in Corinth, although they said, yeah, you know what, Paul, we're going to take up an offering for you. We're going to do that. A year later, they still hadn't raised any money to help this endeavor, to see the church come together in unity, in financial sharing. And Paul is addressing this issue in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So here is an example. Here is a giving. Here Paul is giving us an example of a group who gave generously. This group up in North Greece, in Macedonia, he's giving them a reminder of what they had promised to do previously. This group up north, this group that consisted of Thessalonica and Berea, and particularly Philippi, this group up north was sharing generously. They were going through tough times too, but they were sharing generously. So Paul is telling the church down in Corinth, hey, these guys up in Macedonia, they're giving generously. They're giving in extreme poverty. It's kind of giving them a competitive spirit. Kind of if you would say, hey, the students at UCLA, they're giving generously, and you're speaking to a student at USC. Or if you're going to Cal State Northridge, and you say, hey, the students over at Cal State LA, they're giving generously. You would have that competitive spirit. And it's interesting that Paul is doing that here. So that's my introduction. And we see a lot of points taken here in 2 Corinthians 8. Watch four things that we can see here that they are doing that is helpful in my understanding and our understanding on giving. First point, they gave in their poverty, verses 2 and 3. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. It sounds like an oxymoron. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. Interesting that the people that tend to give generously are the people that aren't always the richest financially. I think of Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, if we can go there. It's a story that we all have heard. The widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Verse 43, calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. This widow put in two small mites, small copper coins, worth today only about an eighth of a penny. And it was all she had. And she put it into the trumpet, into the treasury box. And Jesus sat there, and he simply watched. He watched not what they gave, but he watched on how they gave. I wonder if this widow, if she knew Jesus was watching. She knows now. Her story is told around the world, down the tunnel of history, in virtually every believing congregation and virtually every Bible teaching fellowship. Her story is known. A woman who gave out of her poverty. Interesting that this church in Macedonia, Philippi, they were going through deep poverty, but they gave generously. George Washington Carver, he has an interesting quote that I jotted down. How far you go in life depends on your being tender with the young, compassionate with the aged, sympathetic with the striving, and tolerant of the weak and strong. Because someday in your life, you will have been all of these. It seems like it's the poor people, the ones that are struggling financially. It's them that have the greater ability to feel of those in need. The rich folk often tend to buy more trinkets, more toys, to ornate themselves, their house, their boat, whatever it may be. Be careful. God help us, all of us. Everyone can be checked at this point. We are all rich financially. If you own a TV, if you own a car, if you own both a TV and a car, you're in the top 5% of the world in richness. You think you're poor? In reality, if you own a car and a TV, you're in the top 5%. That means 95% of the people that are living on planet Earth are poorer than you. We are all so rich. We don't even realize how rich we are here. Paul says, these guys in Philippi in joy and in extreme poverty gave generously. And what is the result? If you read the book of Philippians, it was the most joyful congregation in the whole region. Something happens when you give, even when you don't have much. You become full of joy. Sometimes when we become richer and wealthier, we become sour and bitter. Our heart hardens. Does that mean, Ralph, that money is evil? My Bible doesn't say money is evil. But the love of money is evil. When you love money more than you do your God, that is a sin. How do we keep from getting harsh? How do we keep from getting caught up in a materialistic world? How many of you guys remember a song called "I Am a Material Girl" by Madonna? She danced, she pranced, she said she's a material girl living in a material world. And a lot of people ate it up and they wanted to be like her. How many of you guys want to be like her now? I don't. You can just sense that she's happy. You can just sense that she has Jesus in her heart. So how do you get away from that? You give away the greediness. You give away the smallness. You give away the tendency to be selfish by giving. It is a privilege to give. It is a joy to give. And these Philippians prove that fact. They gave in their poverty. That's the first point. Secondly, they also gave with insistency. Verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. They said, Paul, please take it. Take it. And it says here that Paul, it's assumed that he kind of felt bad. He didn't want to take it because he saw their extreme poverty. But they urged and they pleaded and they begged Paul, please take it. They gave with insistency. It wasn't any manipulative or any commandment that Paul was giving. They were giving out of their hearts. For the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. These people in Philippi wanted fellowship. They wanted koinonia. Koinonia takes place when there is sharing of finances. Jesus puts it this way. Wherever a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. So what do? You put your treasure in heaven. If you made $1,000 this week, don't put a quarter in the basket. Don't put a dollar in the basket. Don't tip God. Keep your quarter. Keep your dollar. And these people in Philippi, they understood. Their hearts would be united with their brothers in fellowship in Koinonia. These people in Macedonia saw the church much bigger than just their little group. They saw an opportunity to be built up, to be bonded with their brothers in Jerusalem. Paul, take this money. It'll allow us to have fellowship with them. You see, the pathway to fellowship is often through your wallet. There's a mystery to money. A lot of people kind of have a misnomer and just say, well, it's just money. But think about it. What does it represent? Money represents life. You worked 40 hours. You worked 2 weeks. You worked a month. You gave your time. You gave your life. So when you're done, you get a check. So when you share that check with another brother, another sister, with the kingdom, it's your life that you're sharing. Sometimes we're reluctant to give. Our flesh doesn't want to lay down our life. It wants to hold on to it. The most practical way of laying down your life is by giving financially. It's so practical, uncomfortably practical, painfully practical, but it's a way to lay down your life for the kingdom. So first was poverty. They gave out of their poverty. They gave with insistency. And number three, they gave by priority. Verse 5. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. You see, there's never a problem with a church, with a ministry, with a congregation in seeing the necessity or monies if the people are giving themselves to the Lord first. If people are giving themselves to the Lord first, the rest takes care of itself. When people have an open heart, inevitably they will have an open hand. But if the person has a closed heart, their fist will be closed around their money as well. D.L. Moody was right when he says, you really can tell more about a man's spirituality by looking at his checkbook than by looking at his prayer book. There's a story that I heard about a new convert in Africa. There was a revival there in Africa, and they were taking up a collection. They were taking up an offering in this basket, and the deacons were walking around with this basket. And this newly converted believer, this young black man, saw the basket, and he told the deacon, put it lower, put it lower. And the deacon kind of looked at him like, what? So he started putting the basket lower and lower until it was finally on the ground. And the man stepped into the basket. He got it. He gave himself. He understood what it meant to give. These people in Philippi, they gave themselves first to the Lord by priority. And then they also gave obediently. So first, out of poverty, they gave insistently, they gave by priority, and now they give obediently. Verse 5. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in completeness, earnest, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Verse 5, and then by the will of God also to us. I want you to ask yourself a question. When was the last time you asked God, God, what do you want me to give this week? We all know that the tithe is His, but how many times have you asked, what is your will, God? What do you want me to give this week? And I wonder how many times God hears that prayer. The tithe is the Lord's, I know, but what do you want me to give today, Lord? What do you want me to give? Romans 12 says, there's a gift of giving. There was a man at the turn of the 19th century that had some seed money. He had sold some property and he had these seeds. And he told God, God, I'm going to start a business and you're going to be my partner. And I'm going to tithe, but only I keep the tithe, Lord. You keep 90%. And God says, you know what? I like that. I can bless a business like that. And this man started a business and he kept 10%. He gave away 90%. That man died a very wealthy man. His name is Henry Kroll. He is the founder of Quaker Oats. God blessed that business because the man understood what it meant to give yourself fully to the Lord. And we have kind of an inside joke, me and Val, because Matthew had some oatmeal today in the morning, and then I drop him off in the nursery, and I see Valeria feeding her daughters oats as well. And I told her, wait, that's going to be part of the preaching today. Paul says to the Corinthians, you guys are into gifts, but don't forget about the gift of giving. Jesus Christ laid it all out for you. Verse 8, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnest of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through poverty might become rich. I want you to imagine, you girls, young ladies, that if you had a boyfriend and the boyfriend wanted to marry you and he's going to propose to you and he's drinking a bottle of water and he takes the little plastic part of the bottle of water and he puts it on your finger. What would you say? What? There's something wrong with you. There's something weird about you. This is not right. you would second guess his sincerity. I want you to know that we are the bride of Christ. How many of us put plastic rings on his fingers? How many of us put strings on his fingers? How many of us don't put anything on his finger? Paul here is trying to test their sincerity. Jesus Christ came down and gave everything for you. Forget about the other 7 billion people that live on planet Earth. He came down to die for you. And it says here in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus Christ, he could have hung out in heaven for eternity, but he decided to come down to earth. He decided to come down to die for you. And it says here that he became extremely poor. How poor? He was born in a borrowed cradle. He preached from a borrowed boat. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He had his last supper in a borrowed upper room. And he was buried in a borrowed grave. He became poor for you. The person that is in love with Jesus will have no problem giving. The person not in love with Jesus, giving is going to be difficult, painful, burdensome. There are bad givers. They just don't give. There are sad givers. Oh, I gotta give the tithe. They're mad givers. Well, here comes Brother Carl again. I guess I gotta give. But there are also cheerful givers. Thank you, Father. Here. It's a privilege to give to you. I'm glad to give to you in light of what you have done for me, Father. Thank you. Here it is. It's a privilege. Verses 10 through 12. "And there is my judgment about you, about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." Paul is telling them, do it. Just do it. Finish it. Nike has it right. Nike in the Greek language means victory. And their whole theme is just do it. Do you remember the lady that was hemorrhaging for 12 years? She was bleeding and bleeding and bleeding for 12 years. It meant her husband would divorce her. Her children would not touch her. The community would shun her. She wouldn't be allowed to go into the temple. She would have no fellowship for 12 years. She was unclean. Then she heard about this rabbi from Galilee, and he was walking through the city of Capernaum. She said, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment." And she reached out and simply touched the hem of the border. She didn't grasp it with the grasp of faith. She simply touched it. Because she touched him, he stops. He realized somebody was healed, but he didn't know who it was. He said, "Who touched me?" It seemed to be that Jesus Christ was kind of short-circuited by her faith. By her simply touching. And God simply used Jesus to flow his power and heal him. He says, "Who touched me?" Then she came forward, and Jesus looked at her and called her what he never called any other woman. He called her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole." Just do something. We can all do something. We can all give. We can all pray. We can all fellowship with one another. We can all do something. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, "The one who gathered much did not have much, and the one who gathered little did not have little." Everyone has 10%. Everyone has those gifts of the Spirit. And I ask you, what are you doing with them? Each one of us has an equal part, whether you make $1,000 a week or $100 a week. 10% is 10%. And Jesus Christ came down to die for you. We were all sinners. We all had that equal role to play. We were all separated from God until Jesus Christ came down. In a courtroom over in, it was either in Mississippi or in Missouri, in one of those southern states, there was a 16-year-old that was driving, and he was driving radically down the road, speeding, and he got pulled over. And the cop gave him a ticket, and he had to show up to court. So the young man shows up to court, and he sees up, it's his father. His father is the judge. And the judge, his father says, "I'm sorry, son, but you're guilty. You have to pay $5,000 fine or spend 5 years in jail." And the son looked at him and said, "What? I can't. I can't pay that. I'm going to go to jail." So the bailiff comes over, puts handcuffs on the young man, and starts taking him out of the courtroom. And the father does something marvelous. He gets up. He walks down. He takes off his robe. And he takes out his checkbook. And he writes the check for $5,000. That's what Jesus Christ does for you. That's what he has already done for you on that cross. And that son, that child, he has a choice. You have a choice to accept that gift or to be stubborn and not accept that gift. Amen. Let's all bow our heads. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these beautiful words that you have blessed us with today, Father. I thank you, Lord, for this week that you have been with us, Father. You've never forsaken us. You are always there. I thank you for paying that debt in full, Father, so that me and my brothers can live in eternity with you, Father. We don't know. We can't comprehend the amount that your blood equates to, Father, but we know it's precious. We know that you love us. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for dying on that cross and paying the debt for me. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.